which is talking about arming yourselves. And so we're on page 6, and we'll start with 8, and you let me know what you put in the blank from 1 Peter chapter 4, and then verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, what'd you put there? Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. I want you to notice admonition, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, as we read that verse, what is the mind that he's talking about in the context of that? He says to arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And so, what mind are you to arm yourself with? Yourself. I've got to arm myself with the same mind. What is that mind?
Arm yourself with suffering.
With suffering? What
suffering? Try to arm yourself with the same mind as Christ.
Yeah.
Self-sacrifice, the idea that you're going to eat. Christ always said, I'm going to do and say what the Father tells me to do and say.
Okay. And a connection, it's got that connected word in verse 1. Many times you'll see a word like therefore, or for, or likewise. And here's a word he's using, for as much then. Well, you've got to go back to chapter 3 really to get the context of what he's talking about. Of course, he's talked about the life figure, or into even baptism, to thus so now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven. Who is that who in reference to? It's in reference to Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. That is, in a like manner, in a like mind as he had, we've got to arm ourselves with the same. That is, that we're willing to suffer. Why? For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sins. And then he goes on, as we recently talked about the fact that there's a difference in the way that we are now as Christians and the way that we used to be. So much so that they think it's strange. Verse 4, remember we talked about that point? So we've got to arm ourselves with the same mind. Christ suffered. A lot of verses, as we'll talk about in a moment, point that out for us. I've got in your book, D, that one of the themes of 1 Peter 4 is that of suffering as a Christian. Well, he does talk about that in verses 15 and 16, or verse 16 specifically, as a Christian, let none of us suffer as an evildoer in verse 15. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, verse 19. But really, it's one of the themes of the entire book of 1 Peter. When you think about the many times that he talks about suffering. And in fact, I did you might remember, or you might not be more like mine, that sometimes your forgetter is better than your remember. But I did a sermon from 1 Peter, suffering in the book of 1 Peter. Many times he talks about suffering. I didn't put these in your book, but I'm going to give them to you now as you think about just from 1 Peter what the Bible says about suffering. You can jot these down. I'll give you the reference and just quickly tell you what it's about. But those that suffer according to the will of God, I just mentioned to you in chapter 4 and then verse 19. Verse 11 talks about the sufferings of Christ in chapter 4, verse 12. You can put these in order according to the chapters if you'd like to do that. We need to expect that. We know that we're going to suffer as a Christian, so don't let it surprise us. We need to just expect that we're going to suffer. In chapter 3 and in verse 14, don't be troubled by it. Chapter 2 and in verse 23, we need to bear it. And 4 and in verse 13, we need to rejoice. Let him that suffereth as a Christian not be ashamed, but let him rejoice, glorify God. Others have suffered for the cause of Christ, chapter 5, verse 9, and you just see the value of it. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, and then the warning in chapter 4, verse 15 against suffering as an evildoer. And so, in this short epistle, you have at least 9 references to suffering. And so that, in this short letter that Peter pens for us, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as all the Bible writers did, 5 chapters, you got 9 references to suffering. And so it develops for us the theme as you study the book of 1 Peter. Jesus suffered. When you look at Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 18, for that he himself had suffered, being tempted, is able to succour them that are tempted. That word succour is rendered aid in the New King James Version. It means to come to the aid of another. And so he can relate to the fact that we have suffered. Chapter 5 and in verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he was, which he suffered. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 12. Hopefully you've already read these, and this just be a review for you, just to emphasize what he's saying. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, did what? Suffered without the gate. Makes a good study, a good sermon without the gate. Means outside of. And of course, 1 Peter and then the references that I've given to you on the board. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, mentioned that they were partakers of Christ's sufferings. We'll be partakers of His sufferings as well. If we will be faithful according to His Word, we're going to suffer persecution, this kind, that kind, or the other. We don't need to be discouraged by that. But expect it, rejoice in it, let it serve its purpose. I think about the book of James chapter 1 when he talks about falling. It's interesting the word that he uses about falling into temptation. It means something that's not planned, something unseen. He says in verse 2 of James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh what? Worketh patience, means steadfastness. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, one in nothing. We know that we're going to suffer along life's way as a Christian. A text that we use many times, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. What did you put in your blank? You read that. Fill in the blank for me. Might, maybe. Who put might in their blank? Nobody? Who put maybe? Perhaps. Text says shall. And sometimes, if we think, well, you know, I've been a Christian for years and years, I've never had any persecution, it might be a good time for us to stop and take some inventory of ourselves, some self-reflection. And what I say to you, I say to me. And if children and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, it should be if, not is. If so be, that we what? That we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together, Romans 8 and in verse 16. So, count it a joy when you fall into divers temptations. Did I get typo?
Yeah, 17.
Good. Thank you. I think someone else had maybe mentioned that to me too. And I failed to put it in my book when they made correction. So 8 verse 17. Reminders of imperfection, I'll take it.
Donnie, I think it's interesting. The
the very same word they use, you know, how the scriptures call it shall, I think that it kind of gives them a little bit more openness, you know, when it talks about shall suffer persecution. It almost, you know, during that time, it was, you could almost say that they will suffer persecution because of everything that they were going through. And the way that they're writing here, it leaves it a little bit more openness to them that, you know, don't be surprised when it happens. Make sure you arm yourself. And it talks about those people at different times. And even today, there's people that suffer more in other countries than we do here as far as related to this persecution as well.
Yeah, that's a good point, Chris. That it's applicable to us. I mean, there was times when Jesus told the disciples, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be taken before kings and authorities. And the time is going to come, as I think I mentioned on Sunday, that those that will kill you will think that they are doing God service. And so it's applicable to us to understand that it wasn't just confined to the first century that persecution would take place. I know that we, from various times, we have trials and troubles and so forth, but we are still very blessed for a number of reasons, and we can live in the country that we live in where we didn't have to worry about any oppression to get here tonight. We don't have to worry about, by and large, that someone's going to come in and disrupt our assembly. I know unfortunate things have happened in recent times with those who are congregated, but we're blessed to be able to do what we're doing, so much so that sometimes our blessings, we're complacent many times. We take for granted that it's always been this way, it will always be this way, until sometimes things are taken from us, and then we really do understand how fortunate we have it. I think with one of the things with this virus and COVID, sometimes the restrictions that are put on, we realize just how blessed we really are. Any other thoughts? Appreciate that, Chris. May each of us be able to echo the words of Peter when he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee. Are you ready? Am I ready? Could we? I know sometimes we say, I think I know what I would respond, how I would respond in that situation. But have we really armed ourselves to have the same mind that we could really echo these words? Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and today. We know that Peter did wrong, he denied the Lord. We understand that. I'm ready to go with thee, as well as Paul, who said, What mean ye to weep thee, as he taught, and to break my heart? Perhaps he knew what could befall him as he would go to Jerusalem. But I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. We armed our minds likewise with the same mind that we could echo and say, you know what? I'm going to keep on keeping on. Unless I am prohibited by death or hell for some reason whereby I'm incapacitated that I can't be, I'm going to keep on going. We've got to have the same mind, all of us do. And to help one another do that. There may be times when my faith may waver. And your faith may waver. We need to be there for one another, to encourage and to strengthen and to help one another to have the same mind as Christ had, that He has suffered for us in the flesh. Any thoughts? Any references that maybe you put down in your study and you thought, you know, that would have been a good one to have included at this point? You be sure to share that so I can write it in my book and you can write it in yours. It's a workbook. Work it. Mark on it. Arm ourselves. Arm yourselves. Number 12. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Let me ask you a question. A number of times the Bible points out that we will have eternal life, looking on to eternal life. Do you have eternal life right now? You think about it. God has promised it, Titus 1:2. Do some digging on that. What does the instruction, we know we don't physically, but nonetheless, what does the instruction to keep yourselves in the love of God imply? So I'm interested in knowing what you put in the blank. If he says to keep yourselves in the love of God, what does that necessarily imply to us? I've been faithful unto the end. Say it again, Bridget. Walk according to His commandments.
You have something to do with it.
Yeah. And that's the same frequency I was on as well, Bells. And all of those are right. That when He says to keep yourselves in the love of God, there are a number of things that are involved in the phrase, the love of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. John talks about in 1 John. And His commandments are not grievous. If you love me, keep my commandments we've talked about from John 14:15. And there's a number of things that go into our love toward God. But it does imply volition, the ability to choose, that you have something to do with it. If He's writing to these individuals, and He is, Jude 21, and telling them to keep yourselves in the love of God, then that implies that they could not keep themselves in the love of God, that they have to work. That's the admonition. That you keep yourselves in the love of God. And folks, today, might as well cut that out of the Bible. Take just a little Sharpie, darkest one you could find, just scribble right through the passage. Because they think that once you're saved, you know, there's no keeping to it. You just are. And this verse undercuts that. It just absolutely knocks the props out from that thinking. It's admonishing them, telling them, keep yourselves in the love of God. And so, I have something to do with that. You have something to do with that. No one has their ticket punched, as you've heard many times. We didn't just jump on the train and we're just all right at the same place and we don't have to do anything at all. We've got to keep ourselves in the love of God. I've got to continue to be faithful. We have volition. We are a free moral agent. Have been from the beginning. We don't lose that. We have that ability. The ability to choose. I was thinking today, that really made the connection to our study tonight. I was just thinking about some passages in the Bible that again talk about making the choice. Of course, Joshua, one of the most famous things that Joshua did was choose you this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods that your father served on the other side of the flood, that's an interesting statement, on the other side of the flood. What he's, of course, talking about, I think sometimes we zip through that and we don't think about what he's telling them. The gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell now. But as for, that's choice. Jeremiah talked about choice when he said, stand and ask, where is the old path wherein we may walk? But the people say, we won't walk in it. And it's choice. We've got to choose what we're going to do. There's not a doubt in our minds that God loves us. I put those passages, two of them, probably most common ones in New Testament, John 3:16 and Romans 5:8, that exhibits for us God's love. And it can't be doubted that God desires all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4 and 2 Peter 3:9. And yet we've got to respond to what God has made available. I gave you a host of passages Sunday morning, so we talked about this very thing, about works. And the Bible emphasizes what I've got to do and what you have to do. Love and obedience is connected. God is always, from the very beginning, has always required a faithful response on the part of man to what he said. Always. There's never been a time in which God did not require a faithful response on the part of man. At least I can't think of a time, can you? Jesus said, If you love me, keep my commandments. We sing sometimes, Jesus loves me, and He does. And we sing sometimes, oh, how I love Jesus. Well, I do. And the world is so quick, and we might be so quick to say, I love Jesus, I love God. But we need to make sure that we are abiding in His commandments, that we are keeping His commandments. It's easy to say about the love of God and about our love toward Him. But if we're going to talk the talk, we better be what? Walking the walk. It's an admonition for all of us. That's important. Consider this also in John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments. Goes back to what Ray had pointed out rightfully earlier about Jesus being interested in doing the Father's will. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now, preacher, wait just a minute. What do you mean, if? Remember that lesson I did for you a while back on divine stipulations? I think I broke that up into 4 or 5 sermons. I think. But notice, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my... I thought Jesus loved everybody. Well, He does. I thought God loved everybody. So you tell me why He's putting the stipulation on, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Well, I thought He loved everybody. Did you ever stop to think about the statement, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love? God's people have a fellowship with Him that the world doesn't have. They can have it. And there are blessings of which we'll talk about in the invitation tonight that the world, though they can have it, they don't have. Because they are not walking according to the commandments of God. Jesus loved the world. There's no doubt about that. God does. There's a number of things of which He's promised to those that are faithful to Him that the whole world has access to. They don't have them while they're in their sin. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Any thoughts about that? I'm not saying what I suggested to you is the totality of what might be involved in that verse. I'll be quick to tell you that I don't think I understand everything that could be involved in that verse. We can do them. They're not so burdensome that we can't do what the Lord said to do. Sometimes we think that they are very difficult and heavy to do, but usually when we feel that way, it's because of the will on our part. I've told you before, there's nothing difficult about the things that we study from the Bible. It's easy to understand what God requires of us. Sometimes it's a hard pill to swallow. Sometimes application is hard. Sometimes the implication of it, the realization of it, is difficult. But necessary nonetheless. John, the apostle of love, he's referred to. Again, by this we know that we love the children of God when we what? When we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Don't ever, and I'm satisfied I'm talking to a group of people tonight who understand fully that we have to obey and walk in and keep His commandments faithfully. But there are so many in the religious world today who think that it's all about the love and the mercy of God, and it's just about faith only on the part of man and belief only, and there's nothing that you have to do. It's all been paid in full on the cross of Calvary. Without what Jesus did, we understand we can't be saved. But that doesn't negate my part and your responsibility, Bernice.
When you study the word love, there's about five different kinds. I know most people base everything on emotions, but you need to understand when the word love is used, what you're talking about. When you pay close attention to this, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. I can show you emotional love. That doesn't mean I love you like God requires me to. For me to love you as God would have me to. When you are in error, I'll tell you about it. I'm keeping God's commandments. I teach you what God says. We must understand the difference in how the word love is used.
Good point. We need to look those words up and apply them correctly. Good. Any other thoughts? Love is kind of like faith in the New Testament. So many other things. It's got to be expressed. You think about that. A good friend of mine developed a good-sized workbook on various expressions in the Bible. When you think about hospitality, it's got to be expressed. Expressions of hospitality in the Bible. When you think about faith, expressions of faith, expressions of unbelief, expressions of love. And the list just goes on and on with that. Make a good study for you. How was it expressed? When we say, I love God, well, great. But how do we express that? How is that expressed? When we say, I have faith, how is that expressed? Show me thy faith by thy, or without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. It's expressed. It just goes on and on with that. God's love is perfected in the one who does what? 1 John 2:5, what is put? It keeps His word. Think of that. God's love is perfected in the one who keeps His word. Brought to its intended purpose. Any thoughts about what we've talked about tonight? 7:30, I'd anticipated cutting a little short because the invitation might be a little longer. Is that okay with you? One preacher recently said, well, I call all my preaching, and others may call it suffering. But I appreciate your attention in the Bible class tonight. It encourages me, and I'm thankful for it, and I hope that you're encouraged by it as well. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, a passage that you've no doubt you've read it and you've thought about it, and we probably all have. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, when the Bible says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. It's a reoccurring theme in the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun. And then he says in verse 10, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. Has been already of old time which was before us. You know that we hear a lot today about people having to stay in, don't we? Some of you have had to stay in. You've had to quarantine. You've had to get inside and stay inside. That's not always easy, is it? I was recently talking to someone who was telling me about a family member who went into the nursing home back in March. It was just before all of this was really getting going, and she hasn't been able to see her family since March. That's hard. To be able to have minimal contact and some no contact with their loved ones. But I want us to think about a number of times in the Bible as we think about, well, you know, this being getting inside and staying inside, is that really anything new? Well, maybe new to COVID. Maybe new for this reason, but you know it's not new that individuals had to get inside and stay inside in the Bible. Are you aware of that? I know you are, and I want us to, by way of invitation, just point out a few of them with you. Back in the book of Genesis chapter 6, God told Noah, well-known figure from the Old Testament, to build an ark, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Genesis chapter 6 and then verse 14. And in verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And in chapter 7 and verse 7, and Noah went in and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. In verse 16, and they that went in, it was the animals of Noah, went in male and female of all flesh as God had commanded him, and the Lord did what? Shut him in. You know how long Noah was in the ark? As long as the waters was upon the face of the earth. Him and his family was in the ark. They were told, you go in the ark. God shut them in. They stayed there until it was appropriate time to come out of the ark. He knew something about that get in and stay in business. But he had to do that in order to be faithful with God. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Sometimes we might be told to quarantine, stay inside for 14 days. Some get in, stay in periods were longer in the Bible. I think about in Exodus chapter 12, about Israel. You can jot these down or turn and read them as I do, but in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. He talks about the Passover and the institution of that, but he said, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 21. And Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Strike the lint on the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall what? None of you shall go out at the door of this house until the morning. You get in your house, you stay in your house. When I see the blood, I'll do what? I'll pass over. The Israelites knew something about that get in, stay in. For the particular reason. In Numbers chapter 35, we read another occasion in which someone was to get in and to stay in. Numbers chapter 35 and then verse 9. Begin. Numbers 35, verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither which killeth any person unawares or by accident. They that shall be unto you, or they shall be unto you, cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And he points out about what which cities these were. Now look at verse 26. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood found him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood killed the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. Why not? Verse 28, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after that, the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. They knew something. The one who killed someone unawares knew something about that get in, stay in. You flee to the city of refuge and you stay there till the death of the high priest, else you're going to be killed. And then we read in the book of Joshua, someone who showed some kindness towards some spies that were sent out by Joshua. Two spies were sent out to go out and to see the land. You read in Joshua chapter 2, that he had sent them out, verse 1. He came and into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. She had a conversation with them. She hid them, had a conversation with them. Verses 9, 10, and 11. Our hearts fell when we heard about what had happened and all the works that God had done. And to those that were on the other side, to Egypt and the Red Sea, and what He did for you. He dried up the waters for you. You came out of Egypt. We heard about that. Our hearts fell. But show me and my house kindness. You know what they said? Look at verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt find this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst lay us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be on him. You, your family, get in your house. You stay there and you don't come out. You bind this scarlet thread in the window. Rahab and her family knew something about that getting in, staying in. And so many can relate to today, though for a different reason. And then in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 28, we read about some staying in. And But here was Paul in Acts chapter 25. We'll get to chapter 8 in a moment. Chapter 25 had appealed unto Caesar. You appeal unto Caesar, unto Caesar you should go. Acts 25 verses 11 and 12. And the waters were tempestuous as they were going on the journey toward Rome. They were in the ship. They were afraid. They took things out of the ship and they threw it into the water. Now notice what Paul said, verse 31. Said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And he's not talking about saved salvation-wise, but saved from the perilous dangers of the storm of the water. They knew something about that. You stay in the ship, or else you'll suffer loss. And as a result of them doing that, not one perished. And then I bring over to chapter 28. Paul in prison. Appealed to Caesar, went to Rome. And watch verse 30 and verse 31. Paul dwelt 2 whole years. Some of you being quarantined, 14 days. Watch this. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired or rented house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. He knew something about that, staying in, didn't he? I asked you, when you were quarantined, if I had to be quarantined, what did you do? When I stay home, whether quarantined or not, and I'm at home and I'm staying in for a number of days, what are we busy doing? Tell you what Paul did. For 2 whole years, dwelling in his own house, teaching and preaching the gospel. John knew something about that staying in business. Remember, he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of the Word of God. Jeremiah knew something about that, Gideon staying. He was cast into a dungeon. Daniel knew something about the Gideon staying. And others did as well. The list goes on and on. Two quick points. I want to talk with you about being in Christ. Talk about staying in. These people had stayed in these various places. I want to talk with you about being in Christ and being in His church. Men and women need to be in Christ, don't they? More people need to be. You know, there's benefits to being in Christ that the world don't have. but I think about redemption, Romans 3:24. No condemnation, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. To those which be in Christ. All these, by the way, use that phrase, in Christ, and there's others. Sanctification, 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Hope, 1 Corinthians 15, 19. Life, 1 Corinthians 15, 22. Rejoicing in Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 31. We can triumph. He causes us to triumph, 2 Corinthians 2, 14. We're a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Liberty, Galatians 2, 4. Children of God, Galatians 3, 26. Spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1, 3. And we're made nigh in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. And there's others the New Testament talks about. Blessings of being in Christ. To get into Christ, one must what? Be baptized. It's the only way to get in Christ. If you want these spiritual blessings, these blessings that He gives to us, the spiritual blessings that are in Christ, Ephesians 1, 3, you've got to be in Christ. Galatians 3, 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, He goes on to talk about. Have you been baptized into Christ? When you're baptized into Christ, the Lord automatically adds you to the church of Christ. As one has once said, before you had the chance to go out and join anything, you're added to the blood-bought institution, the church of Christ. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 46. We can be in the kingdom, the church, Colossians 1:13. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. John said, I'm your brother, your companion in tribulation and in patience and in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1, verse 9. You need to be in the kingdom. If you're not in the kingdom, you won't be delivered up to the Father come the end. Because the kingdom, the Bible says, will be delivered up to the Father when the end comes. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. You need to be in the kingdom. You must be in the kingdom if you want to go to heaven. You agree? No finer time to get into the Lord tonight and have these blessings that we've talked about. And then once you obey, guess what you need to do? Remember I mentioned all those things and said they knew something about getting in and staying in? You've got to stay, abide in Him. Abide in the Lord. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 28. Hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Like a eunuch did. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and turning from your wrongdoing. Making that good confession of your faith in Christ. That He is the Son of God before those present tonight. Are you willing to do that? Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And being baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and in verse 38. Maybe you have done that. You turned your back on the Lord and not been faithful as you should and you want to come home. You want to be restored. No finer time to obey or be restored than right now. Repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession unto God in prayer. We'll pray with you for you. Don't delay. Come right now.